Upland Bible Church,
Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, First Class, March 31, 2024, Romans.
Happy Victory Day. Happy Resurrection Day. Yesterday, before we get started, yesterday the evangelism team was out at Indian Springs. We've been going out there now about 30 years. Deb taught out there for a long time. I was privileged to be an assistant track coach out there for the years that... several years while my sons were going to school out there. And the community there came to know that I was a pastor of Upland Bible Church, and they gave me the freedom to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to the track team, to the community. And there was a great relationship formed between Upland Bible Church and Indian Springs. It's just a little tiny community out there. So the evangelism team's been going out there Easter year after year after year. And then this year, the day that they were to go out was yesterday, which was to be the rainiest, coldest day that we were going to have. And as some of you, oh ye of little faith, were wondering if it would be canceled or not. You have to understand, our God is a great God, far greater than some of you realize He is. It was the greatest evangelism Easter party ever out there. Yes, it rained and rained and rained, so they said, let's go inside. And so inside in the Thunderdome, the basketball gym, they had the Easter party. 175 people heard the grace gospel. The most ever. 175 people. And Jamie has an update. Of course, God knew what He was doing. We didn't know what we were doing, but God knew what He was doing. God knew what He was doing when He had a rainy day planned for the Easter party. It was the best turnout we have had for people coming to hear the Easter story and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kim decided it was best to just move everything inside to the gym, the Thunderdome. We had a huge crowd. We counted, well, there were two. They divided it up into two parts. And we counted 100 people staying to hear the Easter story and gospel in the first group, and 75 more for the second group. 175 people heard the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. After the Easter egg hunt, they had everyone come in and sit in the bleachers in the gym. They had a microphone for Daria. Daria started out without a microphone. There were so many people up in the bleachers, she was having to yell at them. And one of the young men brought out a microphone and gave it to her so everybody could hear clearly and loudly the grace gospel. They had a microphone for Daria, and she told the Easter story. She gave the gospel. It was fantastic. We handed out treat bags for all the children, which had a little booklet that told the Easter story and gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we also gave gospel booklets to the adults and to the teens. And then after this, we served hot dogs for lunch. That's Debbie's least favorite of all food, a hot dog. Then we repeated this for the second group. As we were leaving, Clay, Jamie's wonderful husband, as we were leaving, Clay noticed a couple of signs on someone's fence right across from the high school parking lot. The sign said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And another one, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Possibly the impact of 30 plus years of Upland Bible Church giving the grace gospel in this little community. To God be the glory. And now we're all praying for rain next year. Was the best evangelism out there ever. Thank you for all of your prayers. God works in strange and mysterious ways. A lot of you thought there would be no evangelism, and God said it will be the best evangelism ever. That's the first thing before we get started. The second thing before we get started, Upland Bible Church March Madness. First place is Sherry Bingham. She still is holding that she has the gift of prophecy. She's leading with 146 points. Tim and Daria are second with 139 points. Clay is third with 135 points. My brother Don and Ryan are tied for fourth, 130 points. Grecia and Hunter and Natalie are tied for 125 points. And then my son Derek, 123, and Debbie, one, is tied with Chris Levchek for 121. And one more, Tyrone and Dave are tied at 117. By the way, Charlie, you got up there, 114. Woo! You know how much you're going to win at that? Nothing. You know. That'd be a big fat new. I'd like you to open your Bibles this Victory Day Sunday to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord on this great Resurrection Sunday, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great grace plan that you established, Operation Grace the Cross, which you authored and you designed, and which your eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, executed. And we thank you, sir, that a part of that grace plan was to announce to the world that Jesus Christ accomplished what he came to do. He came to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world, so that anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in him receives the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that great announcement to the whole world that Jesus Christ accomplished what he came to do. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey had an article that looks at the Holy Week. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. This Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, Victory Sunday. And Hal says, I have called the Holy Week the week that changed the world. The events of Holy Week should be contemplated often by every follower of Jesus Christ. It began with Palm Sunday as Jesus publicly presented himself as the Messiah. The week concluded with his resurrection. But to rise from the dead, he first had to die. He died at the hands of Roman soldiers, at the behest of Jewish religious leaders, and he died for all of us. He died to save us from our sins. The night before the Lord's crucifixion was like no other. Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples, a meal known in history as the Last Supper. After they ate, with Judas the betrayer still in the room, Jesus did something amazing. John 13, 3 through 5 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid his garments aside, and taking a towel, he girded himself about, and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. The Father had given all things into his hand. He had come forth from God, and he was going back to God. Knowing his identity as the uniquely born Son of God, he took on the garb of a servant, knelt before each of his disciples, and washed their feet. And he told them to treat one another with this kind of humility and virtue, love and care. After a brief exchange with the Lord, Judas Iscariot left to betray Jesus to religious authorities who were intent on Christ's murder. Later that night, after a time of profound teaching, Jesus and his disciples went to Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives to pray, or, in the case of the disciples, to fall asleep. It was there in the middle of the night that the religious leaders arrested him. They quickly put him on trial, the first of six trials, all held on the night of his arrest. At 9 a.m. the next morning, they crucified the King of Glory. Roman soldiers unwittingly carried out the plan of God, his plan from before the foundation of the world. At 3 p.m., he cried out, "Tetelestai," meaning "it is finished, paid in full." The Lamb of God fully paid for the sins of the world. And then he bowed his head and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died by his own will. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the Lord's body and prepared it for burial. John 19:40-42 says, "And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And they laid Jesus there." Those words end the 19th chapter of John. Chapter 20 begins, "Now on the first day of the week, Sunday, had come. The Lord's disciples in various groups went to the tomb, and they found it empty. Mary Magdalene encountered the risen Jesus. Soon thereafter, all the disciples saw and talked with him. In the 40 days that followed, over 500 people saw him face to face, alive and well. This is history. This is what happened. The resurrection of Jesus is supported by fuller and more believable evidence than any other event of ancient antiquity. Jesus said it would happen, and it did. He also said that after rising from the dead, he would leave the earth for a time. He did not say how long. During the teaching of the night before his crucifixion in John 14:2-3, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Rest in that assurance and joyfully tell everyone the good news. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Resurrection Sunday. Victory Sunday. Two of the greatest miracles that the world will ever know took place on two very special days, Christmas and Easter. Christmas is the greatest miracle that the world will ever know. At that very first Christmas, a powerful and miraculous event took place: the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God left heaven and glory and humbled himself taking on true humanity so that he could go to a cross and solve the world problem of sin. Christmas is all about the first coming of the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Anointed One by God the Father. And Easter is the greatest miraculous sign that proves to the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it does this through his resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, who was powerfully declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an announcement to the whole world that he is the Anointed One from God the Father. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an announcement to the whole world that Jesus Christ won the strategic victory on the cross. He solved mankind's problem of sin by his salvation work on the cross. The resurrection was not an ethereal or spiritual event. Jesus rose physically and bodily from the dead, and the facts are available for the whole world to see. When the Lord Jesus began his ministry at his first coming, all that he thought and taught and did was contrary to the teaching of the religious leaders of his day. Throughout his public ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees kept demanding that he give them a sign, a miraculous sign. They wanted Jesus to do something miraculous, something supernatural, something tangible and visible, something that would prove once and for all that he is who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God. John 2, verse 18. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? John chapter 6, verse 30. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Now the word there in all those passages, the word for sign is the Greek word semeion. Looks like that in the Greek. That's S long E M E I O N. Semeion. And semeion is the Koine Greek word that means a miracle, that which is supernatural, that which is contrary to the usual course of nature. Semeion describes the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union. And Jesus Christ performed many miracles to prove that he is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world. He did miracle after miracle after miracle. He did miraculous sign after miraculous sign after miraculous sign. And yet, after He did all these miracles, the religious leaders weren't satisfied. They wanted greater miracles, more miracles. Because, you see, they looked at Jesus Christ as a sinner. They looked at Him as a sinner and a false teacher. And they did not believe in Him for salvation. In fact, they wanted to murder Him. But Jesus Christ did miracle after miracle after miracle. What were some of those miracles? Well, that's why I had you turn to John 2. The first, not the first, I finally reached puberty. I'm just excited about that. John chapter 2, the very first miraculous sign was the wedding. He was invited to a wedding. And at this wedding, they had a great celebration, and the bridegroom was responsible for having the wine, and he had great wine for them, but they drank it all. They drank it all, and they were out of wine. So, John 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana, at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to this wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." And Jesus said, "Well, give them water." No, He didn't say that. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons of water. So with six of them, you got 120 to 180 gallons of water. This was a big wedding celebration. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then He told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet," the sommelier in charge of this. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. And then He called the bridegroom aside, and He said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, you know, Gallo, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best wine till now." This, the first of His miraculous signs, Simeon, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, and He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. That was the first Simeon, the first miraculous sign. Second miraculous sign, John chapter 4. Second miraculous sign was the healing of the royal official's son. John chapter 4, verse 46. Once more He visited Cana in Galilee, where He had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. He was dying. His son was dying. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Verse 48, Jesus says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all of his household believed in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. This was the second miraculous sign, the second semeion that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Now, these miraculous signs included many, not just one healing of the sick, but many healings of the sick. Turn over to John 6, verses 1 and 2. John 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs. Here's Simeon again. The miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So there were many people who were sick and dying that Jesus Christ healed. That was several there. And then John 6, verses 3 to 14, another miraculous sign, the feeding of the 5,000. John 6, verse 3. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, he's asking him a question. He knows this is going to be another miraculous sign. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test Philip, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. It's going to be another semeion. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each person to have one single bite. Philip, O ye of little faith, kind of like the evangelism team thinking we're going to rain yesterday and no evangelism. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, and about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Not one single bite, as much as they wanted. And some of you had been there, you would have made that even a greater miracle. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the semeion, the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And then turn over to John chapter 9. The healing of the blind man was a semeion. John 9 verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. The work of God is Jesus Christ. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went, washed, and came home seeing. Down at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, see, they're accusing Jesus of being a sinner. He's not from God. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. He's just a sinner. He didn't keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Now, I love this first answer by the parents. Well, yeah, that's our son, all right. We know that's our son. We got that nailed down. And we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, that is, that Jesus was the Messiah, would be put out of the synagogue, thrown out. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. We know this one, Jesus Christ, is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? This guy's got a sense of humor. I like this guy. And then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Well, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. Now Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus Christ did one miraculous sign after another, after another, after another. The Jews, the Jewish leaders, religious leaders of Israel wanted to know by what right Jesus was teaching contrary to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They wanted to know in whose name and what credentials he was teaching contrary to the scribes and Pharisees. They wanted to know through what power he was teaching contrary to the religious leaders. And after all of these miraculous signs that Jesus Christ performed, they still refused to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They still refused to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They still refused to believe that he was the Savior of the world. Instead, they continued to ask for more signs, for greater signs. And the continuing demand for a sign by the religious leaders of Christ's day was the epitome of arrogance and hypocrisy. They implied that all of the other miracles Jesus performed were not miracles at all. They were not miraculous signs. Their continued asking for a sign indicated that they were not impressed by the miracles that Jesus Christ performed, nor were they positive to his teaching. In fact, they said no to Jesus Christ. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. All they wanted to do was murder Jesus Christ. The religious leaders had scar-tissued and unrepentant hearts. Turn over to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign, a semeion from you. And he answered, a reversionistic and adulterous generation keeps on seeking for a miraculous sign. But none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For after Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then over at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. Matthew 16, 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and they tested him by asking him to show them a semeion from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. A reversionistic and adulterous generation keeps on seeking for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." None will be given it except the sign of Jonah. The Lord Jesus Christ was very clear. He was concise and he was condemning. The miraculous signs are over, except for the greatest miraculous sign of all, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Had they responded to the grace and truth of the Word of God, they would have known by what right, in whose name, with what credentials, and through what power he was ministering. Had they had any positive volition and responded to Jesus Christ, they would know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The religious leaders had prostituted themselves by substituting religious traditions of men for the truth of God's Word. They were unfaithful to the living and true God and the absolute truth of the Word of God. They looked at Jesus Christ and saw a sinner. They said no to Jesus Christ. They said no to the gospel. They had committed spiritual adultery. And therefore, the only sign that the Lord Jesus Christ would give was the sign of Jonah. Jesus Christ declared that the sign to authenticate that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, was this: following my death on the third day, I will rise from the grave. In other words, the Lord made his resurrection the authenticating sign to substantiate that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, then his claims to be the Messiah would be lies, and his death in vain. However, if he did rise from the grave, then he is whom he claimed to be. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He did solve mankind's problem of sin on the cross. He has the power to bestow eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believed in him. Romans 1:4, who was powerfully declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Now, God the Father is the author of the plan of salvation. God the Father planned Operation Grace, the cross. And God the Father planned the resurrection of the Son. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were the agents of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the omnipotent God could not be thwarted by Roman soldiers standing guard, nor by a stone rolled in place to seal the tomb. And when the stone was rolled away by an angel of God 3 days after the crucifixion of Christ, it was not to let Jesus Christ out, but rather to let man in. No force in the universe, neither fallen angels nor unregenerate man, could frustrate the plan of the omnipotent God. Following the crucifixion of the Son of God, Joseph of Arimathea went before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus Christ, Luke 23:50-53. Who would have believed it? Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, the very body which had condemned Jesus to death. Joseph was accompanied in the task of preparing the body for burial by someone who would probably be voted least likely to succeed, Nicodemus, John 19:38-42. This is great irony. The disciples who had followed the Lord in public for more than 3 years, they are now in hiding. Matthew 26:56. Then all the disciples left him, left the Lord, and fled. Yet these two believers, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, these two believers who had followed the Lord in darkness and in secret, now they step forward into the light to bury their crucified Messiah. They had finally realized that here at last was the long promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, concerning whom their own prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:5-6, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord, God the Father, has laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. 3 days later, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and other women came to the grave, and they found the stone rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And in Luke 24:6, the angel said, "He has risen." The announcement of victory. He has risen. And with that reality, light, Jesus Christ is the light. Light dispelled darkness. Righteousness, Jesus Christ was absolute righteousness, bested sin. Truth, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through faith in me. Truth destroyed the lie. Life conquered death. God defeated Satan. The full significance of the resurrection can never be understood apart from the setting in which it occurred. A tension of tremendous magnitude existed between the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Son of God. And these two historical facts are separated by only 3 days in time. But no other events in the annals of history tended so strongly in opposite directions. The cross led the followers of Christ down the depths of utter despair and hopelessness. The resurrection lifted them up to the heights of absolute triumph and exhilaration. What they mistakenly thought was the agony of defeat would become 3 days later the thrill of unchanging, unending victory. The disciples had forsaken everything and followed the Lord. For 3 long, difficult years, they walked with Him and talked with Him. They ate with Him. They were ministered to by Him. They were convinced that He was Israel's long-awaited Messiah, and that not without reason. His credentials were impeccable. He was born at the right time, Daniel 9, 25 and 26. He was born in the right way, virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14. He was born at the right place, Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2. He was born of the right lineage from Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the tribe of Judah, the family of Jesse and David, Genesis 49:10, 2 Samuel 7:16. His message was authoritative, John 7:46. His power was confirmative, Matthew 8:23-27. And His essence, He was the God-man, undiminished deity and true humanity, united in one person forever. Isaiah 9:6-7, John 8:12-20. But during those tumultuous last days, everything seemed to be falling apart. First, the people cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel," John 12:13. And then they cried out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," Mark 15:13. And within hours, He hung between heaven and earth on a Roman cross. And then He was dead and in the grave. And the disciples thought that was the end. But on the third day, He rose from the grave. He was alive, vitally, dynamically alive. He is risen. The religious leaders of Israel repeatedly asked Jesus to authenticate His ministry through a sign, through a miraculous sign. He promised only one. "Following My death on the third day, I will rise from the grave." So men came to the grave on the third day. It should have been sealed and guarded. It wasn't. The stone should have been in place. It wasn't. Jesus should have been inside. He wasn't. The empty tomb had a message for the disciples then, as it has for us today. To science and philosophy, it says, "Explain this event." To history, it requests, "Repeat this event." To time, it challenges, "Blot out this event." To man, it commands, "Believe this event." It proves that Jesus Christ really is whom he said he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior who solved mankind's problem of sin on the cross. And therefore, he offers the gift of eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in him. Happy Victory Day. Happy Resurrection Day. We're going to take a break, and then this is the perfect day to have the Lord's table. Come back, we'll have the Lord's table.